Today is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Brethren, you know that when you were heathens, you went to dumb idols according as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God saith anathema to Jesus. And no man can say, the Lord Jesus, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of graces, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God who worketh all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man unto profit. To one indeed by the Spirit is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to another faith in the same Spirit, to another the grace of healing in one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of speeches. But all these things one and the same Spirit worketh, dividing to every one according as he will. And the gospel is from St. Luke, chapter 18. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee standing prayed thus with himself, O God, I give thee thanks that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As far as the words of the Holy Gospel. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In Egypt, in the 4th century A.D., there lived a young girl named Mary. Although she was raised a Catholic, Mary did not act like a Catholic child. She resented discipline and did not love or obey her parents. In fact, when Mary was 12, she ran away from home and found her way to the great city of Alexandria. She kept bad company and lived a sinful life there for 17 years. When Mary was 29, she joined a group of people on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. She went out of curiosity and for pleasure. They went to celebrate the feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross in Jerusalem. On the feast day, she mingled with the crowd going to venerate the Holy Cross, which at the time was kept in Jerusalem. But a strange thing happened when she arrived at the church. She found that she could not step through the door. She later said that some secret force prevented her from entering the church. She tried 3 or 4 different times to enter the church, but each time as she reached the door, she found that she could go no farther. She was physically blocked by an invisible force. So in a quiet corner of the outside church courtyard, Mary began to wonder what might be the cause of this unusual phenomenon. And realizing that perhaps it was due to her sinful life, she began to weep bitterly. Looking up, she saw a picture on the outside of the church, a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And seeing that picture, she began to pray to Our Lady for help, asking Our Lady to help her by her incomparable purity. And she promised that if she were able to enter the church and look upon the sacred wood of her redemption, she would consecrate herself to God by a life of penance, taking the Blessed Mother as her mother and protectress. After this fervent prayer, Mary felt interior consolation. She tried again to enter the church, and she was able to do so with no difficulty. She venerated the precious wood of the cross, and as she looked upon that cross on which Christ had died and suffered for her sins, she began to think about the great mercy of God and his willingness to receive repentant sinners. She kissed the floor, shedding many tears. Then getting up, she went and knelt before the picture of the Mother of God. And she begged that best of mothers to intercede for her and to be her guide. Her prayer was answered. She seemed in her mind to hear these words, "If you go beyond the Jordan, you shall there find rest and comfort." And so, still weeping and looking at the image of the Holy Queen of the World, Mary the sinner implored Mary the Immaculate to never abandon her. Quickly, she left the church, taking the road that led to the Jordan River. That night, she reached the church of St. John the Baptist on the banks of the river. And there she confessed her sins. She received Holy Communion. And she spent the night there in that church, sleeping on the ground. In the morning, she recommended herself to the Blessed Virgin again, and she crossed the Jordan River. She lived the rest of her life in the desert, in prayer, in solitude, and in penance. For 17 years, she endured the most violent temptations and struggled almost continuously against sinful desires. And perhaps it's accidental, but it almost seems to be perhaps a contrast and a way of making up for her 17 years of sinful living. During that time, she was often tempted to leave the desert and to return to a life of sin. But in every temptation, she humbly and fervently called upon the Immaculate Virgin Mary. Humbly, trustfully, she begged for her help. And each time, after many tears and mortification, she was enlightened by God, and peace was restored to her soul, and the temptation went away. These temptations entirely ceased after 17 years of struggling with them. Mary then continued her peaceful life of prayer and penance in the desert. When she had been there 47 years, a holy monk discovered her. The monk's name was Zosimus, Father Zosimus. He had come into the desert walking for 20 days. It was Lent. And during Lent, the monks in his community went alone into the deserts of Arabia as a preparation for Easter. They spent 40 days in the desert. When that holy woman saw Father Zosimus, she called him by name, for God had revealed his name to her. Mary spoke to him, and she told him the story of her life. And that's how we know all these details. Before parting that day, Mary asked Father Zosimus to bring her Holy Communion on the next Holy Thursday. A year passed, and when the next Holy Thursday came, Father Zosimus brought the Holy Eucharist to the bank of the Jordan River. That's where Mary asked him to come. And so he saw the holy woman approach to the opposite side of the river. He stood waiting and watching. And when Mary came to the water's edge, she made the sign of the cross over the river and then stepped forward, walking upon the surface of the water as if it had been dry land. Reaching the shore on which he was standing, Mary then said the Apostles' Creed and the Our Father before receiving Holy Communion. The two of them then spoke briefly. She thanked the priest and asked him to return the following year to the place that he had first found her, deep in the desert. A year passed in his monastery, and once again Abbot Zosimus set out, eager to be further edified by this holy woman and to learn her name, for he had forgotten to ask her name. Zosimus came to the place only to find that the soul of the holy woman had already gone to God. Her body lay upon the bare ground. Next to her was an inscription giving her name and the time of her death. Abbot Zosimus buried her, and to assist him in this, a lion miraculously appeared and assisted him in digging the grave and in burying the holy woman. This reminds us of another account of a similar instance in the life of St. Anthony of Egypt. Mary died in the year 421, And she is known today as she is known to us today as Saint Mary of Egypt. Her feast is April 9th. My dear faithful, in today's gospel, our Lord was speaking to a group of people who considered themselves as just, even as they despised others and judged them to be evil. Perhaps many of these same people were criticizing our Lord, imagining that they were more just even than he was. Our Lord wanted to show these people their blindness, to open their eyes to their pride, to their own hypocrisy, so that they would repent of their sins and be forgiven of them and thus saved. So he taught them with a story. Two men, he said, went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee was a proud man with a high opinion of himself and a low opinion of other people. When he prayed, he stood up in the open, like the proud man that he was. He thanked God with mere words, even as he looked at the publican with contempt. "I thank you," he said to God, "for not making me like the rest of men." In his list of the rest of men, he included ruthless debt collectors, the unjust, and adulterers. And of course, he included the publican. Now, he was not truly thanking God for the good that he did in his life. He was trying to make himself look good by degrading others. He was bragging to God about how much better he was than others were. He then named for God all the good things he did. "I fast," he said. "I give tithes. I am not like this contemptible publican." Without knowing that man's heart, he was judging him to be a sinner. And thus he committed the sin of rash judgment, even as he was pretending to pray. He committed the sin of rash judgment, for there were, in fact, some good publicans. For example, we read in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19, about the publican Zacchaeus, who was, in fact, a good and upright man. This Zacchaeus was especially loved and honored by our Lord. Now, in contrast to this proud Pharisee, the publican in the parable was truly a humble man. He was so humble, he stayed in the back of the temple to pray. And when he prayed, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Instead, he struck his breast, as we do when we say the Confiteor at Mass, in expression of humility and contrition. And he prayed, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, when our Lord finished telling this parable, he added that the publican went home justified, meaning that he went home in a state of grace. But the Pharisee went home unjustified. He was still in his sins. God did not forgive him because he did not ask to be forgiven, nor did he really pray. The manner and content of his prayer were an insult to God rather than an act of homage. Now, what is it then in the publican's prayer that makes it acceptable to God? His prayer first was humble. His attitude was humble. He stands afar off. He will not raise his eyes to heaven. He is bowed down with his sense of guilt and unworthiness before God. His prayer, secondly, is contrite. He strikes his breast in token of sorrow. In his grief, he cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He does not remember his good deeds. He is mindful only of his sins. His prayer is full of confidence. He is aware of God's gracious mercy, and he knows that God will not despise a contrite and humble heart. The prayer of the publican is thus a model of every prayer of petition. It is a recipe if we want our prayers to be heard. And prayer is so necessary for us because prayer is the only way to heaven. For someone who has reached the age of reason, they absolutely must pray in order to be saved. So prayer is a necessary means to heaven. By prayer as well, we can attain all good things if we have the right dispositions. Prayer also is a way of finding internal comfort and consolation, even as Mary of Egypt found comfort and consolation in her humble prayer. St. John Vianney, whose feast we celebrate today, he had such an appreciation for prayer and found such a joy and comfort in prayer that he said that all the happiness of man on earth consists in prayer. But we must know how to pray. We must pray with the right dispositions, praying with humility. The story of St. Mary of Egypt is especially a touching example of praying with humility. And in her story, we see God's mercy and his love for the humble and repentant sinner. We see how pleased he was with her humble prayer. He forgave her many years of sin because of humble prayer that she had just begun to pray. We also see confidence. And confidence should remind us that God is our Father. He is the best of fathers. He truly loves us. And he cannot refuse what is asked of him with the loving trust of a child. We are his children. And of course, God will not give something which he knows to be harmful. He only gives good gifts. And so we will never go wrong by trusting him and leaving all of our petitions in his hands, asking him to give us what he knows to be best. So we should ask for the things that we think we want, but we should ultimately pray with trust, leaving everything in God's hands, trusting that he will give us what he knows to be best. This is the confidence that delights his heart and compels him to hear us. And lastly, we must pray with perseverance. St. Luke says in the Gospel, we must always pray and not lose heart. That is, what he's insinuating is that even if we don't immediately get what we ask for, we should continue to pray and trust in the goodness of God. Our Lord himself told us to ask repeatedly for what we desire. Ask and you shall receive, he said. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. St. Monica, another great saint, prayed for 18 years for the conversion of her son. He converted just before her death, and he went on to become a doctor of the church and a great saint, St. Augustine. God commands us to pray at all times. Pray without ceasing, St. Paul says. That is exactly what St. Mary of Egypt did. She endured frequent and violent temptations, but she prayed with humility, with confidence, and with perseverance. And the help that she gained from God gave her many victories. She was able to persevere for until her death. All of the saints found the similar answer to their prayers. And they prayed with humility, with confidence, and with perseverance. We must imitate their example. Be humble in your petitions. Be humble in your repentance. Do not criticize the faults of others. Be careful to pray for them as often as you notice their faults. That's how you can show humility. Not putting yourselves above others and judging them and judging yourselves to be better than them. Because criticizing others is a subtle way of viewing yourself as being better than them. Because if you honestly realize that you were worse than they were, then you would not judge them. And it may not be that we commit greater external faults than others, but pride is one of the worst sins in the eyes of God. So we should be especially careful not to criticize others. And if God permits us to notice their faults, we should realize that perhaps it's a grace. Perhaps God is allowing us to notice someone's fault so that we would pray for them. Because perhaps no one else would pray for them if we didn't pray for them. So God allows us to see their fault, not that we judge them and criticize them and put ourselves above them, but that we humbly turn to God and ask his graces for that person. That's how we can pray with humility without losing our friendship with God by giving in to pride. Pray as well with humility, with confidence, with perseverance. And pray with these qualities and God will answer your prayers. And he will give you every blessing. If he doesn't immediately give you what you ask, he will immediately give you what you need at the moment, especially the graces, the internal graces of soul. He will give you peace of heart in this world, and he will give you ultimately eternal joy in the next as a result of your persevering prayer. For God has promised this, saying, "He who perseveres to the end will be saved." What he especially means is he who perseveres in praying and resisting temptation. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.